I don't want you to take this statement as contradicting anything that John said about the church asleep, for I believe that he is 100% correct. But that I see here, and with a few out there, is that we are awake enough to know our condition. Now that can be good, or it can be very detrimental to you. If you'll make use of what you know and press on to know the Lord, then one day you will be fully awake. So the bride is lying on the bed, said, I sleep, but my heart is awake. But she wouldn't get up and go to the door. I've had my bath. I've got my night clothes on. Got my shoes off. And when she got up, she found out she got up too late. And all that was left was the sweet aroma that had gone from our Lord to the door handle. The next thing you're going to find her is in the streets. And those that were supposed to help her are the ones that are beating her. So if you are awake enough to know that your heart is somewhat asleep, then don't lie on the bed. Arise and heed the call of the bridegroom. Arise, my love, my dove, my fair one. And come away with me. Don't miss him, folks. Eternity is going to be too long for these things to keep spinning in your mind. I sat there, I heard, but I did not heed. Would you turn with me to the 45th chapter of Genesis? As far as I know, I've got two other places that I would have you turn and read with me in Genesis, and then one verse in the Psalms. Genesis 45. Before I read, would you join your hearts together with me as we seek our Lord? Gracious God and Father, one thing I'm convinced is that you live, and that I and we are speaking to a living God. And whether or not we can honestly repeat these words, would you fix it that it might be so? As we cry to thee, awake, O north wind, and come thou south, and blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof might flow out. And our Father, we plead with you that this might be so soon. Let my beloved come into his garden. Would you do that, Lord Jesus? Would you fix hearts to that end? And another time you commanded the prophet of old, but I have not that same command, but it is my plea. And you told him to prophesy to the wind, and whatever they prophesied always came true, being sent of thee. And say to the wind of the four corners, come thou breath, and breathe upon us, that these slain may live. I know not where any individual here might be spiritually, but I do ask ye, O breath of heaven, breathe upon us that we might live. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Beginning with verse number 25 in Genesis 45, and they went up out of Egypt, that's Joseph's brothers, and they came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And always loves to note the change in words. They're talking to Jacob. Unbelief has filled his heart, and yet when he sees, his spirit revives. And note verse 28, and Israel said. There is another verse containing those two words, Jacob and Israel. Jacob is on his deathbed, and he had called all his sons, and he said, "Hear ye sons of Jacob, I brought ye into the world. By nature you are the same as I, Jacob. Hear ye sons of Jacob, what Israel hath to say." I'm not talking to you now as your earthly father. I'm talking to you as one that God changed from a lying, deceitful, conniving man into Israel, one that hath high prince, that hath power with God. So you boys listen now, because it's not Jacob talking, it's Israel. So in verse number 28, "And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive, and I will, Lord helping, speak to ye upon this. I will go and see him." Now before we get back here, turn with me to chapter 33. Of Genesis. In chapter 33, Jacob has heard that Esau coming with 400 men. And the last thing that Jacob heard of Esau was from his mother, "He's intent on killing you." And so you can imagine his state now as he's heard Jacob's coming with 400 men. And he put the handmaids and their children, and Leah and her children, and Rachel and her son in order, and then he went out in front of all of them to meet Esau. And he bowed himself. Now, the battle was won the night before, as is always the case. You never win the battle in the day of the battle. But prior to that, and that night he met Christ. I've seen the face of God. He met Christ, pre-incarnate visit of Christ. And the two wrestled, and Jacob left limping, because the Lord had bruised, afflicted, thrown his hip out of joint, and he'd go limping the rest of his life. But it was that God bringing him to an end of himself that won the battle the next day. For if Jacob had met Esau in the strength of Jacob, he would have been defeated. But he met him as Israel, one halting, limping, and now no more proud Jacob, but he bows himself before his brother, the one that he had stolen from. He bows himself before his brother for treacherous, deceitful, lying Jacob had been conquered. And that's where you win the battle. Having been conquered by the Lord. And any time you ever fight or stand up in your own strength, your enemy is going to be the one victorious. Now, I'm not telling you that you've got to bow and take everything, because it's right sometimes to stand up for what's right. But even in that, it must be in the strength of the Lord. Now, in verse number 9, after Jacob had presented Esau with many animals and different herds, he said, I want you to take these. And in verse number 9, Esau said, I have enough. My brother, keep that thou hast unto thyself. And Jacob said, Nay, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand, for therefore I have seen thy face, as though I had seen the face of God. Now he's not claiming that his brother is now a Christian. But he is saying that when I looked into your face and I saw what God has done and wrath had been appeased in you, I knew God, not savingly, but I knew God had worked in your heart. And I knew that because thou wast pleased with me. Verse number 11, take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. Now the two words, enough, that Esau used, means much, many, the abundance of things. I've got a lot of things. But the word that Jacob used, I have enough, means all things. I hope you're striving to get to all things, which is far beyond the abundance of many things. I've got all things. Now back to our passage, verse number 28, Genesis 40-45. And Israel said, enough. Now dear soul, that is the same word Esau used. I got many things. I've got much. I've got an abundance. But he didn't say I've got all things here. And the one thing missing is he's got a son that he thought was dead. And I will go and see him before I die. That's the sole purpose of the journey. is see a son that to me has been dead for years up into the teens. He does not mention the wagons. He does not mention all the goods that Pharaoh sent to get them. He and his boys and their families down to Egypt. He does not mention anything of Joseph's glory. Boy, he's a well-known guy ruling over all the land. Doesn't mention anything of that. Only thing he's got an interest in is seeing him. Now, does that say anything to your heart? Only thing you've got an interest in is seeing him. Has God, maybe it might be light as a feather rubbing across your arm. Maybe it might be no stronger than that. But do you hear something within your soul? Whether that's ever been there or not, it is right now. I will go see him. And I'm talking about the greater Joseph. And I do not believe in all the Word of God there's a greater type of Christ than was Joseph. Now, opposite of this is religion. Religion will always make its appeal to the natural man. Your physical and temporal gain. You have this for serving God. In the 70s, there was a noted businessman that sued the pastor and church in Florida because they promised that all the tithe and gave liberally, God would give back abundantly. And the man had been tithing for some time, but all he was doing was draining his account and nothing was being added, and he sued the preacher for lying and the church for backing him up. That is a man that's looking for temporal gain in the deeds that he does for the Lord. And religion can only approach a man through the natural mind and the emotions. So they say, see the large crowd that attends our building and look at the massive structure which we have been able to build. And there's a little something in you that says God must be blessing them. And you have to continually come here to a small building and a small congregation. And the devil says God's not blessing us like he is them. But see, they can only appeal to the natural man. And they got their programs. And they have all these activities But the mistake that all of them within make is they are counting their emotions as the work of the Spirit of God. And whole denominations have been begun and flourished, making attractive their service and playing upon people's emotions. And they get folk excited with it. And this is quite humorous. And the old, I don't know if he's still living or not, fellow that used to sing and tell a lot of funny stories had one about the Mississippi squirrel. A squirrel getting loose in the church. And it ran up the pant leg of one and the skirt of another. And they're both jumping up. And everybody else in the congregation thinks the Spirit of God has worked upon them. Now, he told it as a funny story, but there's a lot of truth in it. Somebody got excited, and the one beside them didn't know what they were excited about, but it spilled over, and before long, everybody in the church was up shouting. Now, that'd be good to see. But always when I say that, remember what old brother, beloved Dr. Canoy said to a group of us, I don't mind you shouting, but when your feet come down to earth, I want them walking straight. But denominations are flourishing today, playing upon the emotions of people. We're not here for that. A young convert tells of what Christ has done for him or her, and it's right to do that. Luke 8, Jesus said to the demonic, to the man that the demonic spirits had been removed, go, return to thy house and show what great things God has done for thee. And he went throughout the whole city telling what great things Jesus had done for him. So it's right to tell what Christ has done for you. But as the newborn child begins to mature, the emphasis of his testimony changes from what Christ has done for him to who Christ is. We never forget and we never lose what he's done for us. But we move a step beyond what he's done to who he is. And there, our hearts center. One said the most natural position for a child of God is on his face with praise and adoration and thanksgiving. Running up to God. Well, that's a scene. That is unfamiliar in this day. The young man that had been born blind went out telling, even he did not know who Jesus was, but to the detriment of his own well-being, for he was cast out of the synagogue, he went out telling what Jesus had done. And Jesus found him, and when the seeing man now finds out that the man that healed him, Jesus, is the Son of God. You know what he did? He worshiped him. And I'm longing for all of us to get to the place are seeking God, it's not for something from God or something God might do for us, but just us getting to Him, because if you can never get to Him, you got all things. All things. If you got Christ, you are set for life and for eternity. For you've got all things. Now it is true that a newly awakened sinner has but one motive in seeking God, one motive only, and that is that God might deliver him from the awful awaiting sentence of eternal doom. That's all you know. A heart convicted, a heart guilty, condemned within. You got no interest in anything other than God delivering you from that. At that moment, in that hour, in those days, you don't hear about it being months or even years now of seeking God. It's almost become an instantaneous act, which you can't find in Scripture. Saul was an example of that. But how long had Cornelius been seeking God before the Lord sent Peter down there to preach to him? But that awakened sinner, that seeking sinner, he has no interest in the glory of God or the exaltation of God's Son. His only desire is that he might escape the coming wrath of a holy God, too holy to look upon sin. All he can do is cast us out into the everlasting, everlasting torment, eternal torment. We're not thinking about Christ being our all. We're not thinking about Christ being glorified. We're thinking about God delivering us from His wrath. But as the years pass and that young convert is going through a lifelong metamorphosis, his speaking with God ceases to be about him and benefits he might derive from God. Now you're all going to get in situations, difficult straits, that is so pressing upon you that that's the only thing that the heart can groan and utter before the Lord. It's not wrong to do that. But then there should be times when your deliverance from that has brought you to a place where you're just satisfied being before God. And at that moment, you don't need anything. I mean, we all got needs. We'll have needs, personal needs, as long as we walk through this life. But tell me, every once in a while, you don't get to a place where your needs aren't the pressing issue of your heart. You're just satisfied being there. You get to a place where it's not about what your sins might do to you, but you get to a place of what your sins did to the Holy Son of God. And you must get there. you must see, He died for me. And quit believing this lie that is spread all across our land for 100 years. He died for everybody. Because there are going to be folk in hell. There are going to be a lot of folk in hell. And either His blood was not sufficient to cover their sins, or He died only for those that the Father would give Him. And it becomes where it's not about your sins, what they might do to you. It's about the awful you without any ability to even estimate the cost of the cost to Him. Now the carnal, and I put in quotations, believer, for that's not scriptural. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. But, to go back to the phrase, the carnal so-called believer goes to God to get a blessing. But the saint of God goes at times to bless. Thank the Lord. Now it is very right for you to come in here with a selfish heart when everybody else is shut out, and you come in, I need to hear from the Lord. I need, if it be but a crumb, I need bread from heaven today. I need my soul stirred. But that is only that when you receive these things that you selfishly seek after, and it's right to do that, but the motive is that it might redound to the glory of God. And you leave blessing the Lord. We're not a sponge, folks. We're just supposed to soak up everything. But we're that which is to return back to God. By word of heart, a thanks, a praise, a blessing. God bless you. Have you blessed Him? Have you? Now the very heart of true Christianity is the title of the message. The very heart of every child of God is, I will go and see Him before I die. A caravan of wagons to get me there. And all the goods that God bestows upon me in getting there, they are much. They are many. They are great. I'm thankful, but I'm not going because getting to Christ, I've got the abundance of things here. And I've got all these wagon loads. I'm going for one purpose. To see Him. Carnal religion will approach a sinner on the basis of his emotions, her mental state. You don't want to go to hell now, do you? Oh, no. Well, you want to go to heaven where you see grandma and mother, and you walk the streets of gold, and you see the pearls of gate, and you dangle your feet in the river of life. I am quite confident that you will see loved ones that have gone on before you. But you won't be walking on streets of gold. Again, one said, and I don't remember who. He said, if all you had in heaven were streets of gold and gates of pearl and reunion with loved ones, he said, after 1,000 years, you get bored to death with everything there. But if Christ is there, and if Christ is dwelling in your heart, and abundantly bestowing upon you heaven's wind and heaven's rain, you got all things. If you're honest, right now you don't have need of anything. And when I say that, there are these echoes with their own heart saying you need this and this and this, and it is so. But I get beyond the voices of my own mind and my own heart. And I say, I don't need anything. A friend asks quite often, you doing all right? You need anything? If I said, yeah, I need $1,000, I'd get it. But I said, no. I'm telling them the truth. I don't need anything. And if the need ever arises, and this is for my spiritual good, I will get it. So, it wasn't the wagons. It wasn't the abundance of goods to get them to Egypt. It was the one motive in his heart, I will go see a son. That's our motive. Go see a son that was dead. But throughout eternity I'll be looking upon nail-scarred hands and a brow that has the prints of thorns for all eternity, because he was dead, but now because he liveth, I live. Isaiah 9, for unto us a child is given. Fellows, there's a child born down there in Bethlehem. We will go see him. Unto us a child is born. We will go see him, because we lived a great part of our life without him in our lives. I will go see him. Unto you a son is given. And our lifelong journey has one motive in view. Go see him that has done for me that which no other being could do. The motive of my journey is go see the Son. For this is salvation. He that seeth, that's the tense of that, means it is an ongoing process. He that seeth the Son and believeth. Again, the tense of that says that believing will forever be an ongoing process. Now, Genesis 49, and I'm bringing it to a close. Genesis 49. You guys there? You there? Genesis 49:33. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Now in a few months or weeks, they're going to carry him, Jacob that is, down to the tomb. But that's not what this is talking about when he was gathered unto his people. Or we will see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We'll see all the great men and women throughout the Old Testament and in the New. And we'll see all the old men of old and the women of old that have made such an impact, had such an influence on our lives. He was gathered unto his people the moment he drew his last breath. Though it couldn't be talking about a buried Abraham or a buried dad. Talking about a living grandfather and father. Now his sons buried Jacob. But the moment he gave up the ghost, yielded up the ghost, Israel took flight to his eternal abode. Where are you going? One last, Psalm 46. Psalm 46 in verse number 7, and then in the last verse, it is repeated again. Listen, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. And to me, there's a great comfort and peace with that term, the God of Jacob. Not Israel, but the supplanter, the liar, the cheat, the thief. So I can relate to Jacob. And it is the God of Jacob is my refuge. Martin Luther said you should never be afraid of personal pronouns in the Scripture. My shepherd, my God, my refuge. Or we're on a course speeding our way to a place where we're going to need safety and help. And you're going to find God to be your God. And Christ to be your Christ. I will go and see him. You better get to him. because death is just around the bend of the road. Some of us, the road's getting short, but you have no more promise of tomorrow than I do. So don't be careless with the day. I will arise. I'm not going to ask you to get up and come down here. He's not down here no more than he is where you're sitting. But I know this. If you'll go to him, he will receive you. And whenever he does, and you are ever certain of that, it'd be nice to hear it from your lips as a testimony that you got to the Son and you saw him.